Our scripture today comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Only read a few verses in the first service. I think I'm going to widen this out a little bit here in the second. I'm going to begin with Acts 9, verse 1. Verse 1. Very famous story of Saul's conversion, but I want to look at one of the lesser known aspects of his conversion. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, if he found any Christians there, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And if you have your Bibles with you, underline that line. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sounds but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias," and underline Ananias' reply. "Yes, Lord," he replied, or he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, let's think about this. Let's talk about this just a little bit. "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem. And he's come here to Damascus with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, these are apparently, or at least among, possibly the first words he ever saw to this persecutor. "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And may the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. I want to talk this morning about an important characteristic of effective Christians. An important characteristic that is kind of denigrated in today's society. It's a word, a characteristic that we don't like to hear and we don't like to think about too much. That characteristic that I'm thinking of is obedience. Obedience. Obedience is one of those words that has almost a negative connotation. It sounds rigid, legalistic, mind-numbing. Obedience. There's a true story. This is a true story about Alexander the Great. He approached a very strong, fortified city, and he stood outside the walls of this strong, fortified city and yelled over the walls to the people there that he wanted to see their king. And when the king came to the wall, Alexander demanded the king surrender the city. The king laughed and said, "Well, why should we surrender to you? There's only a few soldiers with you. You can't do anything to us." And Alexander said, "Would you mind if I would show you a demonstration right now?" The king said, "Sure." And so Alexander the Great ordered his men to line up single file. And then he ordered them to start marching. He marched them straight toward a steep cliff. townspeople stood there in shock as Alexander marched his soldiers right off the cliff to their deaths. About 10 soldiers died, and after about 10 had gone off the cliff, Alexander ordered the rest of the men to his side. The king and his city immediately surrendered to him. They realized that if his men were so devoted to him that they would march off a cliff, then nothing could stop his victory. That kind of blind loyalty is sometimes what we think of when we think of obedience. But that's not really the loyalty and obedience that I'm talking about today, because the subject of today's sermon was a man who was obedient to God, but it was a loyalty that came from trust and love, not just a blind and unthinking servitude. So keep in mind what happened to Saul on the way to Damascus. And keep in mind why Saul is going to Damascus. He's going to corral as many Christians as he can. He's going to round them up. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. He's going to put them in jail. He's going to persecute them. He may even execute them. He's going to do whatever he can to them. That's why he's going to Damascus. And in verse 10, when the Lord speaks to Ananias, Ananias knew very well who was speaking to him. When the Lord said Ananias, spoke to him, he didn't yell, didn't scream, just said Ananias. And Ananias said, "Yes, Lord." Now this account, as I said, it's right after the conversion story of Saul. When Saul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute these Christians, when the Lord spoke to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" See how Saul replied? He said, "Who are you? Who are you?" He called him Lord because he knew he was a powerful man, but he didn't know who Jesus was. And so he says, "Who are you?" Notice the contrast there. Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he did not know the voice of Jesus. Folks, do you know the voice of Jesus? Do you know the voice of Jesus? Or does Jesus have to scream and shout? Does he have to shock you into hearing him? Do you hear the still, small voice? And do you hear it on a consistent basis, the Lord's voice? Paul, later on in Acts 22, he's given his testimony. As you know, Saul became Paul the Apostle. And he relates what happened to him as he was on his road way to Damascus and the immediate aftermath of that. And he talks briefly about Ananias. And he says he was a devout observer of the law and he was highly respected by all the Jews living there. So Ananias was well known by the locals as a follower of the Lord. That's why the Lord was able to get his attention so easily. But the Lord, to get Saul's attention, has to blind him. He has to shock him into listening to him, but he speaks softly to Ananias. Have you ever had somebody give you bad directions? You ever had somebody give you bad directions? I'm not the brightest bulb that ever was, and I know you have GPSs now, but I'm old enough to where I've stopped and asked people directions. And what I'm really looking for when I ask for directions is, okay, you go straight down this road a mile, and it's right on the left, okay? That's about as much as I'm capable of processing, okay? But have you ever had somebody give you directions? Yeah, you go down about 3 miles, then you take the left, and then you go about another half mile, and you turn right, and then you go, and by that time, I'm just thinking, this is no help at all. I have no clue. The Lord here gives Ananias good directions. He gives him precise directions. He says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." By the way, do you know the main boulevard in Damascus today? The main street in Damascus today. You know what it is? It's Straight Street. It's the same road. It's the exact same road. If you go to Damascus today, it's a big old boulevard right down the middle of the city. So, God tells Ananias, go to the house of Judas. I want you to go to Straight Street. More than that, I want you to go to the house of Judas. And I want you to, when you get there, ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul. He is there at Judas's house praying. He's had a vision. I've given him a vision. And he's seen a man named Ananias. That's you. That's you, Ananias. He's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. The Lord gives Ananias wonderful directions. However, and this is important to note, what the Lord told Ananias to do was something that Ananias did not want to do. He does not want to go and help out Saul. He wants nothing to do with Saul. I don't know, it's even possible that Saul may have grabbed some of Ananias' relatives and persecuted them. And Ananias rightfully is scared of Saul, and he does not want to go. And that's why he says, that's why Ananias says, hey, Lord, let's talk about this. I've heard of this guy. I've heard of what he's doing. You sure you want me to go and speak to him on your behalf? Now, stop and think about this. Stop and think about this, okay? Here's a guy who is executing Christians. And God tells him, I want you to go and talk to him about Christ. In Ananias' mind, Saul is out looking for Christians. And so what's the last thing you should do? The last thing you should do is walk up to him and say, let me talk to you about Jesus. That's asking for trouble. That's asking for trouble. And Ananias doesn't want any part of that. Folks, God will sometimes, probably in all of our lives at one time or another, God will tell you to do something that will take you out of your comfort zone. He'll tell you to do something that, quite honestly, you don't want to do. He'll tell you to do something that's so difficult for you to do, you can't do it unless it's in His strength. But when God, how many of you know, though, that when God says go, our only response is to say, yes, Lord. It's not to say, no, sorry, let's talk about this. It's to say, yes, Lord. And that's what Ananias did. After he balks a little bit and he says, you know, what about, you know, this guy who's out to get all the Christians, the Lord gives him more instructions. He says this, and he doesn't leave any wiggle room. He says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And this is interesting. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. There is a worse thing than not hearing the voice of God. That's a bad thing when you're so hard-hearted that you don't hear God's voice, that you're so hard-hearted that you have to be struck blind before God can get your attention. There's a worse thing than that. And that's hearing the voice of God and saying no, refusing to obey. I told you before the story of a guy at a previous church of mine. He would come periodically, didn't know him real well, but I knew his face. And, you know, as time went on, I engaged him in conversation. And what I knew about him was that he was a nice, good-looking guy, had a good-looking family, and he had a great job. From all appearances, he had it all together, and he had everything that anybody could want. And yet, as we were talking, I could see sadness and frustration in him. And finally, he looked at me and he said, do you think God ever revokes his call on a life? And I said, no, I don't believe that he does. And he looked at me and said, I was afraid you were going to say that. Because, you see, God had called him into the ministry years earlier. But he'd said no. And as I said, he had all these things that people, everybody wants, but he was miserable because he left God out. Saying yes to God can sometimes be scary. I won't sugarcoat it. It can sometimes be scary because God asks us to do things that take us way out of our comfort zone. But to say no to God is always, always the wrong answer. And so without any other commentary in the scriptures, the Bible says Ananias went to the house. After his initial question to God, he obeyed. And again, I love this. Notice the first words that he speaks to Saul. This man he had only heard of as a persecutor of Christians. He doesn't say, Saul, you persecutor. He doesn't demean him in any way. He walks in and he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. What an example of grace and forgiveness. This is a great example of how the church should welcome people into the building. They may be known. There may be people, and I sure hope there are. How I pray for this. That there will be people who come into this church who may be known primarily as people who don't want anything to do with the Lord. I have seen a person converted in church. Not a nice person. And he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And I remember at the end of one service, him coming down and kneeling at the altar. And I prayed there with him for 10 or 15 minutes, and I could see he was serious. And he, at that time, sincerely gave his heart to the Lord. And man, I was on top of the world that somebody who formerly was so against the things of God had turned to the Lord. But you know what? There were a few people in church who that outraged. It outraged them. They didn't want to see this, in their minds, this jerk come to know the Lord. That made them angry. That made them angry that God, can you imagine? God extended his grace to somebody like that. They didn't want to see that. They didn't want to see that. Folks, may we always be welcoming of everyone that comes in here. Even if it might be difficult, even if they might have hurt us in the past, even if they are well known as someone who doesn't have any time for the Lord at all. Ananias walks in, he places his hands on Saul, says, Brother Saul, and he immediately gives the glory to the Lord as the one who sent him and as the one who is about to heal Saul. The way Ananias treated Saul strengthened Saul, who was just a baby Christian of 3 days at the time. Remember, he'd been struck blind. He'd been struck blind. And he's had time, I guess, those 3 days to kind of sort things out. And he must be wondering, there must be 1,000 questions going through his mind. And he must be wondering, well, the Lord struck me blind. Is he going to strike me dead now for the way I've lived my life? I've been persecuting the church for so many years. And here I am, and he must have been in the home of a believer. Here I am. How's the church going to receive me now? Are they going to want to string me up like I've tried to string them up? All these thoughts and questions must have gone through his mind. And then the Lord spoke to him in a vision and told him that Ananias was coming. But he still must have had his doubts. And he must have doubted just what the future held. How we welcome people is so important. Are we going to treat them in a Christ-like way? Or are we going to let them have it for what they've done in the past? It's an important question which will often determine if they are able to move forward in their faith or not. The way Ananias treated Saul was so, so reassuring to him. That must have just been like a healing balm upon Saul as he was received in that way. And so what happens? You know the rest of the story. You know the rest of the story. Saul becomes Paul, who is the single most influential Christian in all of history. He has completely changed. He does a 180 in no small part due to the faithful obedience of a man named Ananias. I spent the last several weeks telling you about Janice's older brother and how amazing it is. Such a hard heart. And how just in the last 6 weeks or couple months, God has got a hold of him and turned him completely around. I'm telling you, he's the... God forgive me, and I mean that sincerely. God forgive me, he's the last person I would have expected to come to Christ. But God, get a hold of him, because I have a faithful wife who's his sister who's been praying for him, and her sister, those two sisters prayed for him. And he has completely changed. I told you, he calls us all the time. He's reading the Bible chronologically, which is not what I recommended, but he never did listen to me, so he might as well not change. Now, he's going through Leviticus. And he's saying to me, what's this mean in Leviticus? I don't really know. I don't. You know. But the thing is, you know, all kidding aside, he's in the Word. He's eating it up. He's drinking in the Word. The Lord is doing such an amazing work in him, and it's changing him completely. That's what God can do. That's what God can do. Now, I want you to stop and pause for a moment. And I want you to get in your mind somebody who may be the meanest person in your life. Maybe the person you least expect to come to Christ in your life. I have no idea who you might have on your mind. But think of someone who you, quite honestly, you do your best to avoid because they are such a hard heart. Think of them and reflect on them as I'm about to say these things. I do not preclude the possibility that there may be somebody in this church who is called to be an Apostle Paul. God may be calling somebody in this church who is in these pews this very day to be an Apostle Paul, who you will go out and God will do such amazing things through you that untold multitudes will come to Christ through you. I don't preclude that. That's wonderful. The main thing is saying yes to God. But here's the far more likely scenario. And this is why we're talking about Ananias today. I don't know if you're called to be an Apostle Paul, but I know you're called to be an Ananias, and so am I. We're called to be, number one, somebody who is faithful to the Lord and devoted to the Lord and is known as a follower of Jesus Christ. When people look at your life resume, is that number one on the list? Or is it, no, they work here and they do this and, you know, are there a bunch of other things before? The main thing we should be known for is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Ananias darts in here in this scripture and then he darts out. We don't hear from him again in the scriptures, except later on when Paul tells about what happened to him. Okay? He's there. He's praying to the Lord. And then the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to step into this life. I want you to step into this life. And as far as we know, I don't know. The scriptures are not clear on this. As far as I know, Ananias went, laid his hands on Saul. Saul had the scales fall from his eyes. Ananias spoke kindly to him, and then Ananias was out the door. And that was it. God called him to step into the life of another one for just a few moments, just briefly. But yet, because he was faithful and obedient, because he did what the Lord asked him to do, look at what happened. Multitudes, uncounted millions, and perhaps even more folks have come to Christ because of a simple act of obedience on the part of Ananias. We're called to be Ananiases. We're called to be obedient. And God will tell you, in maybe a still small voice, he'll tell you, I want you to step into this life. I want you to step into this life and show them my grace and tell them about me. I want you to step into that life. And at that point, our only proper response is to say, okay, Lord, tell me where. Is it on Straight Street? I'll go there. Wherever you send me is where I'll go. We will all be called at one point in our life by the still small voice of the Lord saying, step into this life. That might involve nothing more than praying intently for that person. It might involve going to that person and sharing the gospel with them. It might be, I don't know, there's a million ways in which the Lord may impress upon you to step into somebody's life and impact that person for the Lord. And so here's a prayer that I want us all to pray before we go today. And this prayer is based on Ananias, but it also ties in so well with Revive Knox and the way we're to live our lives. And that is simply this. Pray, Lord, send me one. Send me one. Just send me one. And I promise you the Lord will do that. Just simply pray, Lord, send me one. Maybe somebody at your school, a kid who will never say anything out loud, but that kid is struggling. Maybe with something going on in their home life or something with their personal life, and that kid needs somebody just to come alongside them and be Christ-like to them. It may be at work. I don't know, but the person that God sends you into their life, you may be related to them, you may be living with them, I don't know, or you may have never even met them yet. But God will say, step into that life and let them see me through. And so today, the altar is open and the invitation is given. If you have not committed your life to the Christ who changes lives today, is still changing lives today, and he is still changing the hardest hearts in the world today, he can do that. If you haven't accepted the Christ who changes lives, the altar is open, the invitation is given. If you know Christ, then I encourage you to come to the altar and say, Lord, give me one. Give me one. Somebody whose life you direct me to step into. And you've prepared their heart. They're ready to receive it. And I'm going to be your representative to them. Give me one. That's our prayer today. I pray that will be your prayer at the altar. And it's open today, and the invitation is given today. Yes, if you need a relationship with Jesus, come up here, and I'd be so thrilled to pray with you. But if you already know Christ, come and pray, Lord, give me one. The altar's open, invitation given this morning. Lord, give us one. Give me one. Lord, whoever you have prepared, whatever life you want me to step into, Lord, give me one. That should be our prayer today. Lord, our heart cry this morning, give us one. Give us one. Someone who doesn't know you. Someone who needs to know you. Lord, give us one. Give us one. Thank you for the faithful example of Ananias. He was a faithful disciple of yours. And when you said go to somebody he didn't want to go to, he went at your leading. Lord, may we likewise be ready to go out of our comfort zones at your bidding. And so, Lord, give us one. Give us one. And thank you, Lord, that to some, you can whisper and they'll respond. To some, you have to shout. But Lord, you keep trying to come to us and get our attention. May we hear your slightest whisper. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.